Colossians 1, I love these verses. These verses are especially welcome on a day like this. All right, we had a team here from Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. So the church where I was ordained for gospel ministry. And they've been supporting our church financially ever since then, like a few thousand dollars a year. We appreciate that. Thank you guys for all that. And they've helped pay for all this, the production and so forth. And they passed out 20,000 invitations this week. So that was a lot of work, and we appreciate that. But it really works right in with our text today. Because the passion behind all of that is that we want everyone to know. God loves everyone in our community, and we want everyone to know about His love. And so this really fits in with Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to just walk through it phrase by phrase, and we'll be out of here before too long. Colossians 1, 28, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I also, Paul's speaking, labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You for the power of Your Word that speaks to our heart and our soul, and ask that You would use these words in a special way. Lord, we know that the things of heaven are spiritually appraised, and so we need spiritual eyes. And dear Holy Spirit, we ask that You would give us those eyes. Illuminate these words to our inner person, the spiritual side of us. For often our physical flesh is weak and overlooks things, but our spiritual person can be illuminated by You to see these things. Oh Lord, please motivate us, not just to see them clearly through teaching, but Lord, may You exhort us through preaching, through the preaching of Your Word, to encourage us that here is the way, walk in it. May it not just be a instruction, but also a goad to spur us along. Lord, we need that. I need that. And each of us needs that. Lord, I'm encouraged by how You've pricked my heart this week through looking at these verses. And Your Spirit, pray that You would do that to all of us. Comfort us. Use these words. May Your church be built here today in Forest Hills, in this room, and all across this beautiful earth that You have made. May the church of Jesus Christ be built up. We pray, for it is in His name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, our universal objective. This could really be a purpose statement for our church. It really could. And I would encourage you to think of it even as a purpose statement for your life in these verses. We're going to summarize it as our universal objective. We use that word universal a lot. It can be defined as done by all people or things in the world or in a particular group, applicable to all classes. Universal. I found that a lot of people use this who don't really mean it, right? There really is no universal remote. I've tried them, right? They just do not work. You take that thing down, you try to use it on your microwave, it is not universal. In fact, it's not going to hit most of your televisions. They may think it is, but it's not universal. Just confusing, really, all these buttons. Right? Universal child care. This is not universal. If I take my children to a universal pre-K right now, they're not going to take them. They are closed, right? And they probably won't take them later tonight. It's not universal. They might think that they're universal, but you try it. You'll get in trouble if you drop your kids off there tonight at 7. All right? Another way we think of universal studios. Again, this is not universal. Right? I don't work there. You don't work there. Right? This is not a studio where we all go to. There are many studios. There's a lot of better studios in New York. says the snobby New Yorker, right? I'm sure, Lord, that's awesome too. But it's just one spot. How can it be universal? In theology, universalism is used to claim that all people will be okay after they die, no matter what. This too is not true. The Bible teaches that there is a universal death that all of us are waiting for, and after death comes the judgment. God is not just going to sweep all things that have ever been done wrong by Adam and Eve, to you, to me, to everyone, under the rug. Because He's just and holy. The Bible says Jesus is the just judge. I think if this week Epstein were given, or would have gone to trial, and the judge there trying the case would have said, you know what? This guy has done some bad things, but I'm feeling universally kind, universally forgiving, and I'm just going to let him walk. I think we would have put the judge in jail, right? Because that's not just. That is wrong. For a judge to be unjust is wrong. And so when we think of God, we can't think of Him as someone that could just shove our sins under the rug. That's wrong. That is unjust. God must punish sin. And so this idea of universal forgiveness is not the case. God had to come in flesh Himself and pay the penalty that all of us deserve. And that's what we find in the gospel. We have all universally fallen short of His glory. All of us. And the good news is that Jesus has borne our sin on the cross and has offered forgiveness. We can't earn it, as we were just talking about earlier. We can't earn it. You can't earn it. Jesus earned it all for you, in your place. One of George Whitefield's last sermons, he's pretty much dying, and he preaches about the insufficiency of works to save any man. And someone speaks out over him, cries out, "Works, works, a man gets to heaven by works." And Whitefield says, "I would as soon think of climbing to the moon on a rope of sand." That's a good picture. Right? Jesus is the one who did it. He is the only one righteous. All of us in our own works are like trying to climb to the moon on a rope of sand. Just will not work. But when we realize this, that Jesus has provided salvation, He's provided forgiveness, He's taken the penalty for you, for me, then that makes us want to tell people. And that's what Paul's talking about. As we follow Colossians 1, we're seeing the preeminence of Christ, verses 15 and 16 in creation, verses 17 to 20, the preeminence of Christ in the church, verses 21 to 23, the preeminence of Christ in you, verses 24 to 27, the preeminence of Christ in preaching. And that really carries through here to verse 29, where he's like, I just need to tell everybody. This is so exciting that you can have eternal life. This is the hope of God in you. And you look at there, the end of verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can have eternal life. You can have glory. You can have heaven. Not because of anything you've done. Not because God is just going to shove your sins under the rug and forget them. No, because Jesus, His Son, paid the penalty for them. You can have glory. You can have heaven. You can have eternal life. And that makes Paul say, I just want to tell everybody about this mystery gospel. I just want to tell everybody about the hope that is in you through Jesus Christ. It encourages him in the face of persecution we saw. People are beating him up. City after city after city saying, don't preach that. And he continues to preach it because of the glorious reaction that those who believe are eternally saved. And because of that, he's ready to face any persecution whatsoever to tell people about him. And he encourages us. If you look at verse 28 there, as we look at it together, he changes to the we. And he kind of brings us all into the boat. And says, not just he came and told the Colossians about this, but he's like, you know, this is now what we want to tell. And so we find one action, one end goal, and one effort. Here is kind of a life purpose and really a purpose statement for our church summarized here in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. It really takes Ephesians 4 that we often turn to and capsulizes it in one verse. So let's look at those 3 points. One action, one end goal, one effort. A life's calling, one action toward everyone. Again, this is universal. It's one action for all of us to give toward everyone. No limit. I want to go to everyone and share this good news. Answers a few questions for us. Verse 28. What do we do in our calling, this life's calling? What do we do? The first three words are, we proclaim Him. He sees this as a calling for Himself. No matter what your job is, or your occupation, student, mom and dad, or mechanic, if you're a mechanic, let me know. Or right, whatever it is the Lord's given you to do to make ends meet, this is your real calling. Paul's saying, we now, all of us, Him we proclaim. Who is the Him? Well, it's the verses before, the few words before, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Messiah. It's Jesus Christ. Christ we proclaim. This is our great calling of our life. Our one action that we have toward everyone. High calling to tell people about Jesus. Maybe they've heard His name, but do they know Him rightly? Have they understood what the Bible says about this Jesus? Do they realize that He is the judge of all the earth and that He died for us to have forgiveness? This word proclaim here, Him we proclaim, is the word from which we get our word evangelical. Have you heard that word? Evangelical means proclaiming the good news. But you get a little bit smaller into that word, and it's actually the word angel. Angel or messenger. An evangelical is someone who is carrying a message as like an angel. You remember when Jesus was born, who came and told some news on the hillside? It was the angels who told the shepherds. They were angels that shared the good news. When Jesus rose again from the dead, who came and talked to Mary about that? There was an angel, a messenger, to talk about the good news of Jesus rising from the dead. At the ascension, an angel came and told them, this Jesus who came is coming again, shared the good news. And then He's like, you are the angels now. You are the messengers now. They're not coming anymore and telling people. No, the Bible says they come like angels unaware, right? But the primary message of God is through you. If you're not doing it, it's not getting out. Jesus, now that He's ascended, He's called His disciples, you and me, for this high calling to take on this message. You and I are an angel, a messenger. Now we have bodies, right? We're not spirit beings. But we have bodies, we have a mouth, and He wants us to tell other humans about this glorious message that Jesus has come. And so we preach Him. You're a preacher of Christ. We preach Christ. By our actions, yes. By our actions, by being different. But also in word, telling people about Jesus. Telling that person, you know what? Jesus is real. He saved me from all my sin. I talk to Him every day. This is the message we preach. We talked about this a little bit last week, but right in our church, it was a Bible-driven church. We don't preach politics or weather or pop culture. We preach Christ and His Word. This is what we preach. Charles Spurgeon said, the sermon which does not lead to Christ, or which Jesus Christ is not the top and the bottom, is a sort of sermon that will make the devils in hell laugh and make the angels of God weep. Because they're like, we could have done it. Why didn't you send us? We could have been the angels messaging about Jesus. And so let us all be preachers of Christ, sharing with our neighbors, our classmates, our friends, our family, even the people around us that we don't know very well. Paul said, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." This is our message. It's all about Christ. Well, how do we do this? We're going to move quickly here. There's two actions there. Do you see? We're just going phrase by phrase here. There's two actions by which we proclaim Christ. What are we doing? The first one begins with an A. Admonishing every man. And then the second action by which we proclaim Christ is teaching every man. Admonishing is encouraging. It's this coming alongside like a cheerleader or a coach and saying, "Let's do it." It's preaching. It's actually encouraging someone to act. Very important to do. But also there's teaching. It's making it clear what you are supposed to do. It's making sure everyone knows who Jesus is. And so there's a dual aspect to our preaching of Christ. It's teaching and exhorting. It's sharing with your neighbor about Jesus, and then as that relationship develops, telling them you need to trust in Jesus. Believe in Christ as the Savior of the world. And this is what we do to one another, as we'll see in just a moment. But they mirror the prongs of what Jesus says are conditions of the heart for salvation. He says, believe and repent. Believe in the gospel and repent. And so that believing would be kind of parallel to the teaching. You teach the faith and people believe in their heart and their mind what you're teaching. But then there needs to be repentance. And that's where exhortation comes in. Turn from your sin and trust in this Jesus. And so we have a twofold consideration. And let me just encourage you to think that as you're talking to your friends or about Jesus. Have you done both? Are you just giving the words of the gospel, or are you encouraging them to believe? Or are you just encouraging them to believe, but you're not really telling them any of the content of what's involved there about turning? We need both. Many very wicked people have gone through Sunday school and learned all the answers to all the right questions, but they have no understanding of God, no relationship with God. They have the knowledge, the teaching, the doctrine, but there's no repentance. The other side, there's some people who have a lot of zeal and no knowledge, and they get themselves into trouble. But we need both. We need the teaching and the encouragement by zeal to follow. We need both sides of these things as we share Jesus. And to whom do we proclaim? I love this. This is such a passion of my heart. To whom do we proclaim? Everybody. Every man, woman, boy, and girl. Everybody. No matter who they are, where they're from, background, no matter if you identify with them, no matter if you're real good friends with them or not, this is just Paul. Like, he just come to a town, and he's there for 3 weeks, and the Bible says he preached the gospel to that city. What did that look like? I love it. Everybody knows about Jesus after he goes to that town. 20,000 people, everybody knows about Jesus. Every person. This goes beyond just our acquaintances to everybody, but it goes to our acquaintances, right? This is so important for us. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man. Let us strive to preach the gospel to everyone. And that's why I say this really fits in with what we're doing this week. It can be tiring trying to think through, you know, I want everyone in Forest Hills, in Rego Park, in Briarwood, in Jamaica. I want everybody to know about Jesus. And if they reject Jesus, it's because they've been told, they've been taught, and they've been exhorted to believe, and they say no. And maybe they've been exhorted to believe 7 times, and they still say no. But we need to be sure at our church that we have the mentality that everyone knows. If they're living in Queens, by God's grace, they'll hear because Grace Baptist Church is here. And see, if you push back against that, I don't like it. This is the heart of faith. You say, well, that was Paul in that day. No, he's writing this to a church in a city. And this should be our perspective. I want everybody to know about Jesus. And that's you making friends with this person and that person and this person. But also that's as a church being a lighthouse on a hill. Right? So you can have a lamp and you bring it into somebody's living room. And you share the light that way. But also, this is talking about everybody in Queens. We need to be a loud sound. A bright light as a church in a city. Say you're in a building that's caught fire and you're left with a job to evacuate the building. Say, hey, there's a fire. You guys have to go. This is bad news. But the good news, there's a way of escape. That's great. Right? Jesus is the way of escape, the way, the truth, and the life. Come and have eternal life. And you would do that. But let's say you're going out there and you see this other room. And those people have always looked down on you. I mean, and they're just, they don't like you at all. You haven't really had a good relationship with them. Maybe even no fault of your own. Maybe some fault of your own. I'm just going to, you know what? They probably don't even want to hear my message. Yeah, they probably won't receive it from me. I'll let someone else tell them that the building's burning. Is that the right approach? No. The heart is, everybody's got to know. Everybody in Queens has to know. And as we share many times, of course, by God's grace, we do take the lamp in as we are a light to the world. Right? And we could think of this in Jesus' illustration of the soils. Yeah, you cast the seed on the soil everywhere, but you also have all these plants in your window that you're watering. You have these 10 or 15 associates that you're friends, that you're closely working with, and you're praying that that person comes to know Jesus. Right? We have both. It's not either or. It's both and. By God's grace. This is not Tim's big idea. This is not Paul's big idea. This is the Holy Spirit writing to the church. We proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom. That's the third one, right? How do we do this? We need wisdom in our manner. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to do this the right way that we don't... I remember Kirk Cameron, as he's talking about this, like this message is so important. He's like, I just feel like getting on a building and screaming to everyone. So they hear and you feel that. He's like, but if I do that, they're not going to want to listen to me because I'll seem like an idiot, a fool. And so we need wisdom. Lord, give us wisdom. Help me by your grace to know the best way in my community, in my relationships, to share Jesus with people. Right? We can't take people by the collar and shove the gospel down. That's not going to work. They're going to spit it up because of the way you did it. Not because of the gospel. So, Lord, give us grace to be wise, to have wisdom as we present this good news of Jesus, as we preach Christ. Help us to do this the right way. It's different in different places. The message is the same, but the way we approach it is a little different, right? I love the dinner theater that we're doing, right? And it's so great to see a full night last night, a full night tonight. Mostly folks from our community, and right. If we were to get a bullhorn and share this on the streets, people would get mad. But you give lasagna, right, and tell people about Jesus. This is nice cheesecake, right? How can you beat that? All right, this is a great way, but let's pray for wisdom. All right. I want to be doing this more, right? We don't know how much time we have left. And sometimes we go, well, it's all in God's hands. We can't think that way. He's made us angels. He's made us messengers. He's left us in this community for a reason, by God's grace. But it doesn't stop there. Look at the next point here. I'm out of time, but... I could spend an hour on this, and I'm not going to do it. Fear not. Look at the end goal. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we... This is His end goal, that we may present every man complete in Christ. He's going to keep preaching Christ to Christians until they are becoming more and more like Jesus, and then they're going to be complete in Christ. Isn't that amazing? He wants to present them. Think of the interesting things dignitaries are given as they're presented gifts. 1862, Lincoln was presented with four elephants. He rejected that gift. President Truman was offered a bowling alley, two bowling alleys, for his birthday. I think Nixon opened it back up when others closed it down. But Reader's Digest shares some interesting gifts that dignitaries are given. Paul says, when I come to Christ, I want to present to Him the world that I brought to Him because He is worthy of all the worship of all the world. This is Paul's driving focus. And this should be ours. Lord Jesus, You deserve the worship of all the world. And we want to bring it all to You. We want all these people to be worshipers, a universal gift through the preaching of the gospel. You say, Tim, not everybody's going to believe. You know, we don't need to think of that. We need to think of everybody needs to hear. And by God's grace, sometimes a huge chunk of a whole community believes. It happens in history. A whole city, like 80, 90% of them, turn to Christ by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the city changes. It can happen here. As we continue to pray and continue to preach, He wants to present everyone complete in Christ. Complete. That's a hard word for us to settle on. It's either translated complete or mature. And commentators say complete is a little too much and mature is not enough, as it talks about how He wants us to be presented. Because when we come to Christ, He will completely glorify us. We'll be perfect because we'll see Him as He is. But our goal, our end goal, is that all of us are encouraging one another, helping one another, till the other person of the church becomes more and more like Jesus. And then we're no longer like babes. We're drinking the milk of the Word. We're becoming more like Jesus in our patience and our kindness and in this area, that area. We're growing in grace until we become more and more like Jesus. That's spiritual maturity. And He's saying, I want that to happen until everybody's complete in Christ. No longer babes, but complete in Christ. We're going to sing that song in just a minute, I think. But if we don't, then people can be left behind. We need each person growing in the Christian nursery. This is the way Paul describes it in Ephesians 4, and I love this passage. This is one of our hallmark ones at our church. Listen to this, Ephesians 4:11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Or the pastor teacher's responsibility is to equip, verse 12, to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Right, this body of Christ is being built up, and this will continue, verse 13, until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. This is what He's building us to be, more and more like Jesus, till when we measure, we're not measuring you against me, we're measuring each of us against Christ and saying, I just need to grow more in that area. I need to grow more in that area. And that is what motivates Paul to expend such great effort. And so we see a heart's effort, one effort enabled. Verse 29, for this purpose, right, this ultimate purpose, verse 28, for this purpose that He would present everyone complete in Christ, for this purpose, what does He do? I labor. It takes labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. It's a strenuous labor. It's effort. It's sweat. It's time. It's intense. It's fostering relationships with people that may not you may not work with very well. I just was convicted about this morning and reached out to a person that may be a little difficult for me to reach out to. But I'm just like, you know what? This, I need to labor at this. This is a purpose of my life and I need to labor at it. And then he says, labor striving. That is a wrestling word. It's actually the word from which we get our word agony. And it's often used in wrestling, right? There's this intense straining of every muscle. It's how committed I am to seeing everyone in my community become a Christian. And not just a Christian, but a mature Christian. My ultimate purpose, you think of these athletes and all the training that they go through, waking up at 3 a.m. and eating a whole thing of eggs and drinking eggs, and then they go off and they're just working for hours and hours to one day compete in the Olympics, perhaps. Right? This is Paul's concept of his life. Every day he's straining strenuously to bring people to Christ in a mature way. The plowing of the field. The boxer punching. All right, Paul uses all these images. It takes a lifetime of blood and sweat. George Whitfield, I quoted earlier, would do this. In his lifetime, he preached at least 18,000 times. And this is in the 1700s. Unless Jonathan Edwards, help me out. I think that it's the first Great Awakening. Yes, 1700s, right, like 25 years before America becomes a nation. He's preaching all up and down the East Coast. 10 million years. And communities are changing. 18,000 times he's preaching. He said, I would rather wear out than rust out. That's good. Strenuous labor. But I love how Paul ends this. Don't faint, because it's God who gives us the strength. It's a mystery here, but he says, you know what? I am laboring by the strength which God gives me to be strengthened. He uses the word strength twice. It's God who strengthens you to do this. And so as you think of the task, as our church thinks of the task, let's not balk at it, but say, Lord, give us strength. Help us. Your yoke is easy. If we're plowing with Jesus, it's easy. He carries the weight. And so Paul could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace did not prove vain in me, but I labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God who is in me. Do not lose heart today. That person, your loved one that you've talked about Jesus so many times. Don't lose heart, right? Don't give up. Maybe you faced opposition because of this. I just remember sharing this with a dear lady a couple weeks ago, and she had come to the Lord from a Muslim background and was going back to her family to share about Jesus, and is going to face severe persecution for it. Don't lose heart. Keep moving forward in this work of the Lord. Tim Cassie shares this principle after meeting with many believers in Pakistan who had been beaten for their faith. One beaten so bad that he lost use of his right arm, his eye, and he meets him there, just kind of discharged from the hospital, and they're discharging him to die. And the other believers take him to try to take care of him a little better. But then he enters a church in the same town. Let me read this to you. He says, in the shadow of a mosque, I gathered with Christians in the heart of Lahore. There were 2,000 believers inside. 4,000 sandals outside. A string of deacons with metal detectors were positioned at the entrances as a first line of defense against grenade bombings. He said, I'm now seated on the floor of a great room, the men on one side, the women on the other. A sea of joyful faces with bright colors, especially on the women's side. Their songs of praise and songs of the Lamb drowned out the drone of the Muslim call to prayer from nearby mosque. He says, even in this land, God has His witnesses. And this morning they are singing. They are lambs among wolves, but gathered together in this fold, in the presence of their great shepherd, there is comfort and there is strength. In this season of journeys and of sorrows, in places where only a little footing has been gained for the gospel, after great sacrifice, when blood and tears and fear mark the passage, the Scripture gives me strength. Where Paul said, do not lose heart. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. persecuted, but not forsaken. As grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God, so we do not lose heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that as a church, we need not lose heart. Lord, I pray that You would help us each to take this ultimate purpose in life to bring more worship to You, more glory to You, into our daily walk. Lord, give us wisdom to be to wear well the gospel, that we would not offend in the manner in which we present Your truth, but that we would do so with boldness, encouraging and teaching, but in wisdom, loving people, loving the heart, loving them, Lord Jesus, as You loved them. Lord Jesus, we praise You that You are worthy of all honor, worship, and praise, for You are Lord and Savior. Just a moment, we're going to sing, but with heads out and eyes closed, I just want to appeal to us to respond to this invitation. Perhaps you have not been preaching Christ with your life and the way you live, then let's repent and receive the forgiveness that He provides. And perhaps not with your mouth. Let me encourage you to repent and ask the Lord for grace and wisdom to share, to be a preacher of Christ. But maybe you would say, I don't even know what you're talking about. Who is this Jesus? Why would you want to suffer in order to tell people about Him? Well, Jesus is the Savior of the world, and He can be your Savior today too. To receive Him, you receive Him as a gift. He gives to you eternal life by faith, by trusting that it is true, trusting that Jesus died for you. And so let me encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Call upon Him as your Lord in prayer. Doesn't mean you have to come forward and make a big scene. He hears your heart. You can call to Him even now. As the jailer in Philippi asked Paul and Silas, what do I need to do to be saved, to be forgiven? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Let me encourage you even now to believe in Him. Believe into Him. Trust Him now. In the quietness of this moment, you could even call upon Him in your mind, in your heart, and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You are God. I believe that You are real, that You hear my prayer. I turn now. I repent. I turn from my sin, from my lawlessness. I turn to Jesus as my Savior. I ask Him to cleanse me from all my sin, past, present, and future. Please forgive me of all my sin. Receive me into Your home. And He will welcome you with open arms. Just going to take a minute of quiet. I'm going to slip to the back lobby. And if you would like to pray with me about this or something else, while everyone else is quiet, with heads bowed and eyes closed, as we all respond, right? Whenever God's word is preached, we should all respond to the invitation. So in this quiet moment, let's all respond to the message. And if you'd like to pray with someone, you can slip out and meet me in the back. In just a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer. Let's all